Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'll be reading this passage momentarily, and we will also be reading a passage from Titus. I want to begin the message this morning by making a comment having to do with recognizing Christ as the head of the church. The book of Ephesians tells us that Christ is the head of the church. The church should recognize his headship. That means submitting to the authority of the risen, exalted Christ as head of the church. And that submission is not just to be done in a superficial acknowledgement, but it is to be done with a very careful compliance with what Christ has revealed in his word concerning the church. The church in all of its various aspects. The church in terms of its membership. It's the church in terms of its discipline. The church in terms of its shepherding the souls of others, of those who are a part of that church. It includes the worship service, how that worship is to be carried out. Certainly you know by now, most of you, surely you know, we do hold to the regulative principle of worship here, and there's a reason for that. Because we believe that that is in submission to Christ's revealed will concerning the way we worship him. But it also extends to the recognition of office bearers in the church, be they elders or deacons. Now, as a church, we have announced a couple of weeks ago that we are in the process of considering our brother Brian Mathis as a second elder. And we, on that Lord's Day, when we made that announcement, we preached a message concerning the church's obligation to consider those names who are submitted, those individuals. We have announced that on December the 13th, there will be a specially called business meeting following our second service in which a vote will be taken. Today, I am preaching a second message having to do with the eldership to help us as a church to bring into focus in our thinking what we need to be looking for in terms of the eldership. As we go through these requirements, I want to first of all say this. These requirements should be characteristic of all believers. I think that we have the perhaps tendency to think as these messages are preached and these are qualities set forth for the eldership, sometimes I think it's very easy for us to relegate that and say that's for the elder. Well, yes, it is for the elder. In fact, these requirements, these qualifications ought to be very, very, very evident in the life of the person that we would set forth as an elder in the church. But dear believer, I want to emphasize again the very characteristics that we are dealing with this morning should be found in your life. They should be evident in your life. Perhaps not to the same degree, but they should be there. They're qualifications for all. Now, the elder whom you appoint is an elder that will keep watch over your soul. That will be one of his primary duties. We read in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, expresses concern for the perseverance and final salvation of those who came under his care. You don't need to turn there, but I will quote from 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed, you are bearing with me. Then he goes on to say, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest, as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Charles Hodge, a commentator, writes these words. Paul's desire was that his converts should remain faithful to their vows so as to be presented to Christ a glorious church. He dreaded lest they should in that day be rejected and condemned as a woman unfaithful to her vows. One of the chief duties of the elder is to shepherd the souls. If we as pastors have a biblical understanding of what constitutes the ultimate saving of any man, and that it is our responsibility to labor for the final salvation of all the flock under our charge, we will give ourselves to the watchfulness and care, to the nurture and oversight that is in itself a great means in God's purpose to carry his people safely to heaven. It will not be enough to get people into the membership of the churches. It will not suffice to gain their adherence to a creed. We will labor to stand in God's presence at the last day and say, Here I stand, and the children you have given me. If a congregation has any realization of what constitutes the ultimate saving of any man, they will exercise the utmost care and prayer in appointing an elder who is qualified to exercise biblical oversight. And with that in mind, I want us now to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 1, and let us read verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must. I want to underscore that word must. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. These requirements, as found in Timothy and in Titus, can be divided under these headings: a blameless life, doctrinal stability, requisite gifts. Let me go through those headings again, and then we will consider them individually. A blameless life, doctrinal stability, and requisite gifts. As we read this passage, I underscored the word must. If you were to look up the definition of the word must in the dictionary, you would find this: to be obliged to in order to bring about certain results. How important is that little word must, as it is found in other scriptures? Well, what about John 3:7? Christ said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." How critical, how important is that word must as Christ talks to Nicodemus? It is a word that must be taken very seriously. And in the case of Nicodemus, it would be no negotiations about how you're saved. Christ said, you must. You must. Not you maybe, not you could be, not that it's a good idea. It would be helpful. No, you must be born again. Now, to the same degree that that word must carries obligation with Nicodemus, that little word must carries obligation with us as a church in terms of the selection of an additional elder. Must is so vital. First of all, then, blameless. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. But notice, blameless. Blameless. Above reproach. And in connection with that, he must have a good reputation. And in verse 7, with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach. So there's two separate areas. The man that you would choose to be an elder must be above reproach in two separate areas. Within the church, outside of the church. The word blameless literally means no grounds to apprehend or lay hold of a man as a criminal. And Paul, writing to Titus, words it a little bit differently. He says he must be above reproach. Literally, no grounds to call him to account. That does not mean that there might not be, for some reason, those who would make an accusation. But the truth behind all of this is simply this. There should not be any grounds for those accusations. We must point out that the words we are looking at do not mean sinless. There are no such individuals. The words do mean that there are no dominating sins or character traits which disqualify him from having and maintaining the proper respect of the congregation, and those things that would not in any way hinder his proper administration of his office of ruling and teaching. Being above reproach involves positive and negative. Positive, he is to be the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. We have pointed that out on other occasions, but it just simply means eyes for only his wife. And that's it. It means that he is focused on his wife in his heart and in his conduct with her. And it will be very obvious. Now, that should be true of all husbands, shouldn't it? Amen. Absolutely. But it should be especially true of the elder. Do you know why? There are a lot of reasons why. He must have a high degree of integrity if he is to successfully be able to minister to the congregation. For instance, a woman would not feel comfortable seeking counsel if it was not extremely obvious that he was a one-woman man with his wife. Would the husband feel comfortable if his wife went to seek counsel at somebody where there's a question mark over his integrity? No. So you see how this can hinder a successful ministering to the people. Next, we see that an elder is to be temperate, prudent, and respectable. The King James words it vigilant, sober, with good behavior. It could be translated temperate, sane, and orderly. Temperate. The root word literally means sober. The word sober is actually opposite to a man who's asleep. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Well, what about a man who is asleep? A man that is asleep is out of touch with reality. An elder must be in touch with reality on all fronts and levels. In the full sense of the meaning of the word, he must be moderate, well-balanced, calm, careful, and steady in his character. Let me repeat that. He must be moderate. He must be well-balanced. He must be calm and careful and steady. Perhaps we could couch all of that in a couple of words, calm and collected. Again, let me remind you, those are characteristics that ought to be true of every one of you sitting out there, but especially of an elder, if he's going to take that place of leadership. How can you possibly live wisely if you're not living soberly, that is, if you're not in touch with reality? How can you live wisely if you do not have the ability to assess reality, to assess the world as it is, to assess others as they are, to assess yourself as you are? The next requirement is sane, self-controlled, prudent, sensible. It is literally a man who has learned to curb his appetites. It is not hard to imagine the harm that could be done by an elder who is impulsive, given to doing things on the spur of the moment without caution and deliberation. That is quite obvious. The next quality is orderly. The New American Standard uses the word respectable. It literally means well-arranged, modest, and virtuous. The word is used in 1 Timothy 2:9, where Paul says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Isn't that interesting? That's actually the same word, proper clothing. Modest, virtuous. So the root word is order. So if we are going to apply that across the board, orderly means the opposite of being scatterbrained. Someone who is running in 100 different directions all at the same time. It has to do with the proper use of one's time, one's energy. It implies discipline. It implies punctuality. It implies dependability. It implies a man of his word. It means that when a man is given a task, you can be sure that that task will be accomplished on time and in a proper manner. That's a quality every one of you should possess. But more especially, an elder. Next we find he should be given to hospitality. Generous, kind to guests, and especially outsiders. That is required of all believers. It is told in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint, and elders are not singled out there. That comes to each and every believer. But especially should the elder be given to hospitality. If an elder is to be effective in his oversight, he must get to know his people. The next quality is not necessarily or not required across the board generally of all saints. But it is an absolute requirement of a teaching and ruling elder. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. He must have the God-given ability to communicate truth. What are the minimum requirements for that? He must have a grasp of the basic content of the doctrines of Scripture. He must be a man who takes the Scripture seriously. He must take the ministry seriously. And it takes time for a man to have a good grasp of God's Word. There must be proven ability to communicate and to preach effectively. Third, he must have a love for the truth and for his people so that he can communicate again effectively. Now, there are some negative aspects that we must consider. 1 Timothy 3:3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. Not addicted to wine literally is not one who lingers by his wine. You see, wherever wine is available, regardless of the percent of alcohol content, there, of course, is a danger of addiction. That must be guarded against according to these requirements. So the mark of an elder is self-control. Self-control in every area. Not pugnacious. Literally not given to blows. He's a man who does not explode under pressure, but must be gentle. Gentleness comes to light, especially when our own personal likes and rights are involved. A gentle man is ready to bend, not to compromise the truth, but to be able to be flexible. An elder must be patient with the flock in their weaknesses, their sins, their sufferings, and their problems. The third negative requirement is that an elder must be uncontentious, not a brawler. Some people love to have a good verbal fight. Well, that certainly would not be good for the elder. This quality of being uncontentious is a requirement. The fourth negative requirement is not fond of money. The meaning is not grasping after money, not desiring more things just for the sake of things. If an elder is fond of money, he can be bought more ways than one. The elder is to be a living example of those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all things will be added to him. Well, then we have the proven ability to rule. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The word rule means exactly that. It means rule. It is used elsewhere in Scripture with the same emphasis. It has the idea of superintend, govern, and direct. He must be able to govern well. His whole life must be a living example that he has the necessary gifts to rule. And what is the extent of that rule? His household. All who come under the sphere of his rule. It has to do with his wife. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is a gracious and tender rule, but it is a rule nevertheless. This means that the governing decisions of that home, the general direction and climate of that home, are determined by the rule of the husband. And God allows some differences to arise to test the husband's rule and the wife's submission. And then the children are mentioned. And the words used are subjection and submission. His children are to see in him those qualities that command respect, and they are to submit. Titus says, children who believe. Now, this phrase does not necessarily refer to saving faith. If that were the case, then the eldership would be restricted to those who have children, who have reached age of sufficiency to understand, who have believed, and obviously we see that could be problematic. What does it mean? It means that there is at least an external submission, not contradicting the gospel. Not unruly. Uncontrolled in life. It means that the children of elders manifest a respect for their father's God. The conclusion is this. How can a man be a father of a larger family if he cannot rightly oversee his own smaller family? Rightly overseeing knows how to rule. It involves the setting of right standards. It involves practical application. It involves moral fortitude, the ability to stick it out. Then, of course, he is not to be a novice. He's supposed to have experience in overseeing, and he must have a good reputation. I want to close with these applications, and they're pretty brief. And it is simply this. We've gone through these applications. Which is the most important? Of all the qualifications, I'm asking you, which is the most important? Not one of them is most important. An elder must. And you see, sometimes congregations can have the tendency, and this is to be guarded against. Well, he really preaches good, you know, and yeah, maybe a little weak here and a little weak there, but you know, he's likable. He must meet these qualifications. Period. Absolutely. You don't negotiate with God. And you don't negotiate with Christ as the head of the church. And that is why we put such emphasis when it comes to selecting an elder. If you're here without Christ, I hope you sense something of the importance of this message as it has gone forth this morning. What should this message communicate to you? That we take seriously the office of the elder. Why would that be any significance to you? Simply because of this. It means that as a church, we have real concern about this church. And that means we have a concern about your soul. You know, the thing that concerns elders in this very aspect is that we possibly are more concerned about your soul than you are. That's tragic. You need to have a very deep concern about the eternal welfare of your soul. We're not here playing church. Neither should you play with your soul. May God impress that upon you today. May you flee to Christ, who alone can save you. And as we close this sermon, to our dear church family here, 2 weeks from today, we will be voting on our brother Brian Mathis. In these next 2 weeks, if you have any doubts, any questions, you can come to me or you can go directly to Brother Brian and resolve them as they should be. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we pray now that you will use these truths in our lives. May we see the importance of these very things being characteristic of each individual believer. We pray, Father, that you will guide in these next 2 weeks as we contemplate, as we pray, as we anticipate the time coming when we will cast our vote in the recognition of a second elder. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.